You don't have to turn there, but I will read again this morning our sort of theme verse for our study in communication. Ephesians chapter 4, of course, verse number 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And of course, verse number 25, we've used a number of times. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And a number of weeks ago, of course, we started our study on communication. We've seen, up to this point in time, three points completed. We started the fourth one last time. The purpose of communication a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, that is to build a strong, spiritual, special oneness relationship. That's the purpose of it. And again, we're speaking specifically of husband and wife relationship, but again, these principles will work wherever you're at, with whomever you're communicating with. The principles of communication work. So we looked at the purpose of communication. We looked at the potential of communication out of James chapter 3. Looked at a number of principles there. Then we moved to the principles of communication. So the purpose of communication, the potential of communication, and the principles of communication. And we have looked at, if you've been keeping count, we've looked at many, 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 many verses in the Word of God concerning communication, and we'll look at more. Now, last week, we started the problem of conflict. And we pointed out that every single marriage has conflict from time to time. Almost any and every relationship, you have conflict somewhere along the line. I mean, your very best friend, chances are you've had conflict with your very best friend. If you have a boss, you've had conflict with your boss, or he with you. You know, with your children, you've had conflict somehow or the other. Church members have conflict. Pastors have conflicts. You know, there's conflict. Chances are you're going to have it. If you stay around each other long enough, you're going to have some. It's a very unusual relationship when two people do not have some type of conflict sometime during the relationship that they have. So these principles need to be heeded and can be applied in order. Now, we pointed out last time, conflict's not all bad. Conflict sometime happens. And when it does happen, it's happening so we can build a better communication base. It happens so we can better apply a biblical principle. It happens, and so therefore we should grow from it. Now again, I pointed out knowing how and when to confront an issue is one of the hardest things to know sometimes. And that's one of the biggest problems in conflict is knowing when and how to confront someone that you're having a conflict with. But we pointed out last time that our goal should be striving for peace. You know, live peaceably. And we pointed out that unresolved conflict is usually going to lead to more and more severe conflict if it's not settled. We looked at the meaning of conflict last time, and I won't rehash all that. We looked at the means of conflict. Now, I would like to just briefly list those. Again, the means of conflict comes in because of our differences, and we are different, men and women. Again, backgrounds, all kind of different things that we talked about. I won't rehash all those. But distractions, you know, responsibilities are different. You're distracted one way or another because of responsibilities or priorities or hobbies or a lot of type of things. Conflict comes from deception, listening to false teaching, either from your childhood, the church, or your culture. And our culture is really infiltrating a lot of people's thinking, and a lot of people come into a Bible-believing church with that wrong thinking from culture, and that in itself will cause conflict. I mean, here's a church that has, you know, biblical standards, and when it teaches that, it comes in conflict with the culture. And a lot of time because of the immaturity or the development, that's another reason conflict. You know, there's conflict because of the lack of development and because of the doctrine over here. So, and sometimes it has to go through a period of time of growth and learning before the doctrine and the development equal out. So you're going to have conflict. A lot of people, however, will leave a church before they go through the development process and come to a position of understanding the doctrine. A lot of people won't stay around and go through the process of learning and development. But these things bring conflict. And then, of course, disobedience and defensiveness. And, of course, we talked about last time the development of a person, the communication level that he is. Someone wanted me to give again the attitudes that we can confront people with. Remember I told you about the professor? You know, you just can't understand, can you? You know, the professor's up here, the other person's learning level is down here, but it's easy to have a professor attitude when it comes to communication, our defensiveness. The psychologist, you know let me tell you why you think a certain way. Let me tell you why you do this. And there's some people like that. Then the historian. The historian never forgets anything. I mean, they can remember the little thing you said 25 years ago at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, on Thursday. That's the historian. They never forget anything. And you said this, and this, and this, and this. And then the judge, you know, it's your fault. The judge. And then the lawyer, you know, just let me handle it. Let me take care of it. I'll solve the problem for you. And then the critic. Why are you not like so-and-so? Why do you, you know, always criticizing? And then the preacher. Well, the Bible says. Always beating with the Bible. And then the dictator. Don't you ever do that again or else type of mentality. Now, if you have any more of the attitudes you'd like to give me, I'd be glad to add them to my list. You know, I'm sure that some of you could come up with some others, you know. I'm sure there's a redneck one somewhere in there. Just not sure what it is, but I'm sure that there's a redneck one somewhere. There's a redneck everything, it seems like. But anyway, let's pray and we'll begin. Father, this morning we ask you again to show us biblical principles that can help our communication, and that when conflict comes, we'd know how to handle it, and how to handle it in such a way that would give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Two aspects of the point this morning, and the point this morning is the mastery of conflict. The mastery of conflict. When conflict comes, we should want to master it. We should want to get to the place where conflict is cut to the minimum in our relationship with our mate or relationship with anybody. I mean, if you just enjoy fighting, there's something wrong with you. If you enjoy just arguing and just, you know, yeah, there's something wrong with you. And don't, as I said before, don't fall into the and listen to the preaching where the preacher says, you know, it's good to have a good argument every now and then. It makes the kissing better. It never has made my kissing better. Never has made my wife's kissing better either when we've had an argument. Again, the best kissing we've ever had is when we don't have arguments. When it's a long-term kissing, you don't have to worry about the interruption of conflict. So I like to master conflict. I don't like conflict. I don't want it in my life. I don't want it in my marriage. And that's where we need to get. Now, there's two aspects. The first one is a negative approach. Basically, what not to do. What not to do when conflict comes. The negative. The first thing that you need to think about is don't give them the silent treatment. Don't give them the silent treatment. Now, we've already looked at Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 25. Both of those places talk about speaking. Speaking the truth and speak the truth. We pointed out the verse 25 was a command. We cannot give anybody the silent treatment and be right with God in the communication process. Just can't do it. Well, you don't have to hold your place. Go to the book of Proverbs. Let's look at a verse in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now, we'll be in Proverbs 31 here coming pretty soon when we look at the consecrated wife. Consecrated wife. And while you're turning, you know, we looked at the creation of marriage. That was a number of messages. Now we're looking at the communication that brings companionship. We'll look at the consecrated wife and the committed husband. We'll look at, let me see, what all we're going to look at. We're going to look at the cash flow. We're going to look at coming together. We're going to look at, I don't know, there's two or three others, the communal outreach. There's a lot of aspects of the family that we can look at. But anyway, Proverbs 31, notice please verse number 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Right here, you know, it says she openeth her mouth. Don't give the silent treatment. And I have found in talking with different people, it's not usually just a woman's problem. It is much of a man's problem to go silent. I was reading a book not too long ago, and it was describing a man when he does the silent treatment, and it's called going into his cave. Men love to go in their caves. And the interesting thing, when men go in the cave, they don't want anybody in the cave with them. You know, it's sort of strange. And some men stay in that cave for a long time, but then they'll finally come out of that cave. When they come out, they're ready to talk. Listen, spend less time in the cave. And see, the attitude of heart when the wife gives a silent treatment, you know, the wife's silent treatment is different than the man's silent treatment. It's sort of interesting. The man goes in the cave. But when a woman gives a silent treatment, she gives him the silent treatment with every aspect of their life. You know, you walk by her in the bathroom and you touch her, and it's just, yeah, she's totally cold. Doesn't say a word. I mean, she didn't even say, oh, that hurt. You know, used to, if you touch her and you hurt her, she'll say, that hurt. But when she gives you the silent treatment, nothing is said. Right? Listen, that's avoiding the issue. We cannot avoid the issue. So no silent treatment. You know, and I think I said this a couple of weeks ago, but let me say it again. Lying is done as much with silence as it is with words. Lying can be done with silence as much as with words. You're close to this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just a couple pages to your right from chapter 31. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. In verse number 7, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. There may be a time for silence, but it's a very short period of time. Just long enough. The silence should only be long enough for you to get along with God, to speak with God, to figure out what you're going to say and how you're going to say it biblically. That's about all the silence you need to have when it comes to a time when you had conflict with your mate. Or this, the next aspect goes with the silent treatment, the stay away treatment. And again, that the man going in the cave or the woman, you know, when you are a home together and you can't find her. You know, you hear her go out the front door, so you go out the front door to try to find her, and when you go out the front door, she comes in the back door. You know. So you heard, and you turn around and go back through the front door because you heard her go in the back door, and she heard the front door up, and she's going back out the back door. You know, you just can't seem to run her around Katie's barn. You know, wherever you're at, she's not there. And wherever she's at, you can't find her. It's don't pull the stay away from treatment. We must not allow Satan to pull these type of things on us, and thus in the flesh follow his leading. And the Bible does say, be angry and sin not, right? Don't let the what go down upon your wrath? Sun. I think that, again, is a clear biblical principle that your problems should be settled within a 24-hour period. You should be striving to settle that thing as much as possible there from Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 26. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 24. Matthew 5 and verse number 24. Here's a principle that we, you know, want to apply to a lot of situations with people, but we don't apply this to our wife or to our husband. Verse 24 says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Well, let me back up. Jerry read verse number 22 in Sunday school class. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, we could insert right there where brother's at. We could insert mate and won't do any damage to the Word of God, because our mate should be our brother in Christ, right? That's sort of a strange way of thinking about it. But who more should we want to be right with? And so, don't stay away from them. So, not the silent treatment, that's avoiding. Not to stay away from idea, that's avoiding the issue again. Number three, the subject does not need to be changed. The subject does not need to be changed. A lot of people, when it comes to this type of thing, what they'll do, they'll change the subject on you because they don't want to deal with the subject because the subject deals with them a lot of times. So they'll try to change the subject. You ever had conflict with somebody that just would not stay on the subject you're trying to talk with them about? A lot of people constantly trying to do that. Some people, that's their tactic of not dealing with something. Proverbs chapter 12, please. And if you'd sort of stick a marker in Proverbs, we'll be back and forth in Proverbs a good bit. But Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 22 is a verse that I think has something to say here. It says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." Truly. Stay on the subject. Deal truly with the issue. Don't try to change the issue and bring up something else or shift the situation. You know, some people I talk to, you can talk to them about an issue and they're masters of rotating the table, and now you become the problem instead of that which you brought up to talk to them about. And sometimes that may have some legitimacy. I mean, because we heard a message at school this week about blind spots, how we don't see ourselves as the problem when a lot of times we are the problem. And so when you go to confront somebody, yeah, it seems like they turn the tables, but when they do turn the tables, what should we do? We should immediately evaluate that and see if we are the subject instead of the fact that they are changing the subject. But don't change the subject. Just to try to get somebody off the issue that is a problem for them with us. And then number four, don't pull the sinful method. Don't be sinful in your treatment of the person. You say, what you talking about? You know, we're to think on that which is right, that which is true, that which is honest, that which has virtue, right? We're to think on those things. We're not to react wrongly. I mean, the Bible plainly in Ephesians 4:31 tells us to put away all kind of things out of our life. So when we talk to people, we can talk with them properly. But if we respond in anger, we're giving the sinful. We're being sinful. That we're not to do that. If we respond with sarcasm, we're not to do that either, are we? No. And when we are confronted with a situation, it would be better, as James chapter 4 tells us, to humble ourselves. And if we humble ourselves, we will listen. And we've already dealt with listening. But if we humble ourselves, we will listen and see what the other person has to say. James chapter 4 has another principle. Verse 7, speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. It's easy for us, again, when we're confronted, instead of doing things we should, we attack. That's sinful. This principle in verse number 11, we're speaking evil of our brother instead of dealing with the issue. So don't pull the sinful treatment. And then number 5, don't shift the blame. Again, we've dealt with Matthew 5:23 and 24. Go to them, talk to them. At the same time, don't shift responsibility of who should do the confronting. In Matthew chapter 5, we saw that if our brother had aught against us, we were to leave our gift and go to them. Chapter 18 of Matthew, and I've preached on this before in the past, so I'm not going to turn there and deal with it again, but Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Now, it's opposite of the Matthew 5. In the 18 is, if we have aught against someone, we're to go tell him. One is we know they're upset with us, and the other one is we're upset with them. In both those instances, it is our responsibility to go talk to them. But what happens when conflict arises, and I've heard this out of a number of people that I've counseled with in conflict situations, well, if they're ever going to settle this, they're going to have to come to me. No, that's unbiblical. You never have a right to sit back and say, they're going to have to come to me. No, you should go to them. You should talk to them. But a lot of times, we take that, well, you know, that self-righteous attitude, no, you know, I really can handle this situation. I really am not upset. And you use that and say, well, they're going to have to come to me. No, if you know they're upset, you're to go to them. If you have any inkling of upset, you're to go talk to them and settle the conflicts. And so no shifting of responsibility. And then, lastly, under the negative, is we should not have any of the show you treatment. I'll show you. You ever heard that said? I'll show you. And then punished by, from a mate standpoint, there have been many mates that have tried to punish, show you type of attitude to their mate by withdrawing themselves in other areas of marital responsibility, such as, you know, you won't get to kiss me until you change your ways. You know, there will be no sexual relationship until you change your way. You know, you'll not get your favorite meal, or you won't get taken out to eat. There's, you know, husbands and wife do this to each other, the show you to, I'll throw you type of attitude, and it doesn't work. Turn with me to Romans. Turn with me to Romans. I want you to see something in Romans chapter number 12. This is a tremendous text of verses when it comes to the way we're to treat brothers and sisters in Christ, and specifically, it would be a great section in order to how to deal with our mates. Chapter 12, let's begin reading verse number 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Sort of interesting, when conflict comes in our into our marriage, we forget about verses like this that tells us to prefer one another. In other words, put the other one before us, before our own self. We don't apply it in our homes a lot of times. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Boy, that's a good verse to apply when you're having communication conflict. In other words, just because somebody says something hateful to us doesn't mean that we have to turn around and give them like kind. I mean, right here tells us not to. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Boy, that would be a good principle to apply. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Just again, because they're hateful doesn't mean that we have to be hateful. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If we deal totally honest with each other, then verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Again, this, listen, if we would take a number of the principles in this passage and apply them when we have conflict in our communication, the conflict would soon change because we wouldn't be adding fuel on the fire. You know, I learned as a small boy, you don't throw gas on a fire. I tried that one time. You want to see something unique? Watch fire flow through the air. You know, here I am with the gas can. You dump a little bit on it and it puffs up, but then all of a sudden the flame shoots right to that gas can. What did I do? I threw that thing down and ran. Why? I just made something that was really very small and was having difficulty burning because it was a little on the wet side. All of a sudden it became an inferno. And it, I thought as a little boy, it's after me, you know. And I've learned as I've got older that throwing gas on a conflict and throwing gas is by using barbed words, hateful words, angry words, does not make the communication conflict go down. No, it's a biblical principle of a soft answer. Throw the word on the fire. The water of the word, and it will put out a flaming conflict. And here you see those. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So instead of a show you treatment, if you're going to have a show you treatment, show them good. Show them good. Don't show them evil. But then, so that's the negative. That's what not to do. Let's look quickly at the necessary. This is what to do. When you have conflict, I've worked on, I've got them basically done. I just want to put them in a good order and I'll get them to you sooner or later. But I've made a little chart when it comes to conflicts. I've taken conflicts and made an acrostic and put some things out beside each letter that you can apply. I've taken the word fights and made an acrostic out of it and put some things there too that will help, because these both apply. But I'll try to incorporate some of these into my points here on the necessity. The first thing we should do that's necessary to put away conflict is, number one, identify the problem. You'll be surprised when you have conflict, the way you identify the problem and the way your mate identifies the problem is interesting to see. They're not the same thing. What you say the problem, what they say the problem, is not going to be the same thing a lot of times. Again, that's because your communication has not been good, and you're seeing something totally different. And now, in this process of identifying the problem, you've got to look at issues first. What we usually do in conflict, instead of looking at issue, we look at individuals. And we see the individual as the problem. The individual usually is not the problem. An issue that the person is involved with is usually the problem. But we make statements like, you, and we need to change our statement. You did this, and start attacking the issue that has come between you and your mate. You know, comment, you know, this issue that has come between us is a whole lot different than saying, you are the problem. Anytime you attack the person and you are the problem, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get defensive reaction. You're going to get a defensive response. Because nobody in this room likes to be attacked. And when you are attacked, what do? You usually react naturally instead of responding supernaturally. So don't attack individuals, attack the issue. And when you do this, too, you can't, in the issue, you can't go back and pull up past things. I mean, there's all kind of verses, and for the sake of time, I won't. Now, somebody moved my clock. I don't know what time it is. So my little watch up here keeps me on time, and I try to cut things accordingly. But anyway, Proverbs 16:27 and Proverbs 17:9 are verses that would relate to going back and dealing with past issues that if you've settled something with your mate, don't bring that up again. Don't bring up past issues. Deal with present issues. I mean, if you go back and pull up past issues, you're telling your wife or your husband that when you said you forgave, you didn't really forgive. And it's not going to be a good reaction in the present if you lie about the past. But deal with present issues. By the way, when you're dealing with present issues, do it privately. Do it privately. What a lot of married people, especially when they get kids old enough that are reasonable, they start trying to pull their kids in to take their side and try to get evidence or leverage in order to win the argument. That's a terrible thing to do, is pit your own kids against their mother. Or pit your own kids against their father. That is about as unwise as you can get, to try to use your kids as leverage to win an argument. No, you do it in private. If you can't get a place in your house where the kids can't listen, well, get in your car and take a ride. Go down by the river and sit down and talk. Take a walk. Do something. But get away from your kids. They don't need to hear you fussing to start with. They don't need to hear you handling something the wrong way. And you never need to use them as leverage to try to win an argument with. And that brings further deterioration. So don't deal with past issues. Deal with present issues. And when you deal with present issues, do it privately. Okay? So deal with issues, not individuals. Secondly, and we dealt with this before, invest the time that's necessary. When you try to settle conflict on a budget time, you don't usually get anything done because you're rushed and you try to say things too quick and you don't listen enough, and therefore it's not going to... So invest the time. Number three, involve yourself with the listening. And we've talked about that, so I'm not going to rehash that again. But invest the time and involve yourself with listening. Number four, Individual responsibility must be taken. Individual responsibility. This is where we don't like. We like to point you instead of, oh my, yeah, I did that. Other verses you can look up, Proverbs 20 and verse 6, Proverbs 21 and verse number 2. A good one, Psalms 34:14. And this same principle is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11. It says, seek peace. Seek peace. Seek peace, not victory. Seek peace, not victory. Because anytime, quote, there's someone that has won, someone has suffered defeat, and there's very few winners and losers that are at peace with each other. You just, and as I said before, you may win the battle and lose the war. You may win the skirmish, but you end up losing. There is absolutely no winners when it comes to conflict. So identify the problem. Number two, investigate biblical principle. You must know what the Bible says on the issue in order to settle the issue. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15, you got to study. Proverbs chapter 11. If you're in Proverbs, I'm in chapter 11, so let me read verse number 14. 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. See, when you go to the Word of God, it's like going to 66 counselors. You got 66 books. You can go and pull counsel out of each one of them. And the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. You know, there's nothing wrong with calling someone that you know have been through and has gained victory and is wise in a certain area. Call them and ask them, how's the best way for me to handle this situation? I mean, there's plenty of people that you can confide in and get help in. But investigate biblical principle. And when you confide in somebody and get advice, they should say, you know, the biblical principle is this. Biblical principle is that. But again, if you're going to investigate biblical principle, you're going to deal with your individual sin. You're going to deal with the inquiry for forgiveness. You're going to confess your sin if necessary. If when you see the biblical principle is it proves that you were wrong, and then you go ahead without asking for forgiveness, there is no reconciliation of the conflict. If that's the way you're going. So you must investigate biblical principle. Just over and over and over, we see this. Number three, input must be given for possible solutions. Now, I'm talking about, when I say input, I'm not talking about the husband dictating everything. And that's what I deal with a lot, is husbands think they are to dictate every decision. They are to dictate the way their wife thinks. They're to dictate, or this is what we'll do mentality. If you're like that, you're not going to solve a whole lot. You're going to create more problems as you go along. You got to get the input of everybody involved. And I've said this before, that your wife has as much right to talk as you do. She has as much right to tell you what she thinks the Bible says as you do. So you've got to get the input for possible solutions. You got in that input, you got to let the Word of God, if you have investigated the Word of God, you should know the difference between preference and sin. A lot of times we categorize our preference. What we want is what is right with Scripture. You know, that's immediately always, isn't that the way we think? What our preference is always lines up with Scripture. And anybody that steps over that preference is in sin. But if you're talk to them long enough, well, I don't see it that way. And you have a where you can get that input. You know, you got to be willing to express your position. And by the way, men, if you don't let your wife express her position, she immediately thinks this: he doesn't want my position. He doesn't care about my position. Nothing's going to change anyway, is what she's thinking. So you got to be willing to express, and you must let her express. You got to be willing to explore possibilities other than what's just yours. Now, I'm not talking about compromising biblical principle, but I'm talking about opening your mind to what the biblical principle really is other than just what you have pigeonholed it to be. Number three, you must be willing to expand your own thinking. It's amazing to me to see how dogmatic young men can become so quick. It's amazing. You need to be willing to Let the word of God. Proverbs chapter 8 is a very interesting chapter when it comes to this. Let me read a couple of verses. Verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. Now, I wish that we could say that we could be that way. I mean, that's what wisdom says. But that should be what we strive for, is to speak righteousness and to speak truth, and that abomination would not be in my lips. That would be wonderful if we'd do that, but that's what kind of input that we should bring to the possible, as a possible solution to our conflict that we're having. Number four, index the solution. You say, what are you talking about? Index the solution. I'm talking about laying out an outline, laying out a plan for the conflict to be put away. Lay it out. Index it. By the way, you can't just make your list and expect it to rule, man. Again, a lot of men now, well, this is what we're going to do, little woman. You know, fall right in line now, little woman, and here's what we're going to do. You're not going to get anything done if you're dictating all the terms. By the way, you don't have the right to dictate the terms. You say, well, I'm the head. Well, there's a difference between the head and the dictator now. And that's what I'm trying. You can't dictate the terms here for the solution. But index them how? By the input that you get from your wife, and you and your wife together sit down and outline this and talk and put out the plan for solution. Number five, implement the solutions. Implement the solution. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read a verse to you here in Philippians chapter 4. And notice verse number 8 and verse number 9 are tremendous verses when it comes to what I'm talking about. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And by the way, may I say what he just said here in verse number 9, you've learned, received, and heard and seen in me, would be a fulfillment of verse number 8. Then he goes on to say, and do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, if we were just living verse 8 and 9 with our mate, the peace of God that's going to be with us will be with our family. There won't be a whole lot of conflict if we're doing these two verses. That's implement. Put into practice what the word implement means. Into your life, and conflict will cease. You don't have to have conflict. It's pretty normal to have it, but you don't have to have it if you have the right kind of communication. It will reduce it and reduce it and reduce it. And right when you see conflict raising its head, you practice right communication principles and conflict will go away. Number six, inspect the results. You say, what are you talking about? Inspect the results. Yeah, implement the solution. And then inspect it every now and then. Listen, I've learned this. If you don't inspect something every now and then, it breaks down on you. With this inspection, you find out if what you put in the plate, if you're doing or not. By the way, your mate will probably help you with this. You know, you said you were going to do this, but you're not doing this. But you should inspect it yourself. You know the difference between you being able to evaluate or inspect your own heart versus someone else always having to do it? It's called maturity. When you're able to inspect your own heart, you're a mature Christian. If you're always relying on somebody else to inspect your life, you're not a mature Christian. But we must inspect our own heart. We must inspect the solutions that we've put into place. And then lastly this morning, improve the quality. Improve the quality. Yeah, you put something in place 15 years ago, but you need to improve on it every night. Refine it. Make it better. You know, every now and then, my wife and I like the same kind of color scheme. In our house, we prefer green, a green. You know, the main color theme, a green. Now, That's not always been that way. Years ago, her main color theme was blue. And I'm sure if we stay married another 15 years, we may change color again. Why am I saying? Through inspection, you decide to improve. You know, something in your house, you know, you've used it for 15 years. You can keep it old. You can keep it tight. You can do your maintenance on it. But there may come a point in your time, you know, I'm not going to maintain this thing anymore. I'm just going to replace it with something better. Refine it and remodel. You know, improve the quality of the whole overall thing. By the way, we should always be doing that, have that attitude. I want to improve. I want to improve my own person. I want to improve my marriage. I want to improve my church. You know, we should always want to improve the quality of what we are and what we are associated with. I'm going to end with 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. With his improving the quality, just let me say, become the very best that you can be for your mate and for our Lord. You should want to be the very best that you can be for your Lord. You should want to be the very best you can be for your mate. But in 1 Peter chapter number 2, notice verse number 22. 1 Peter 2:22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, of course, this is talking about Christ, isn't it? Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now notice, the example of Christ here, when it came to conflict, would you say that being reviled is conflict and suffering is conflict? Did people say hurtful things to Christ? Yes. It says here, he did not have any guile in his mouth. He didn't have any poison in his mouth. That's a good example. Turn over to chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 8 through 10 here when it comes to this idea of improving. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Oh, when somebody jumps on you and says all kinds, it says not to render railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Ooh, boy, that's hard when somebody says something mean and hurtful to you. It's hard for you to turn around and say something blessing, isn't it? But this is our example, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We're called to give a blessing when somebody has attacked us. That's exactly what this verse says, isn't it? Verse number 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Improve the results. Improve your communication. Always be working on improving the quality of your communication. And in so doing, the necessary part of conflict will be dealt with. I would say this, and I realize this could be true for everybody in this room, me and him, if I can get my arm around him up here too. This would be true of all of us. When it came to the verses I ended this message with this morning, we all could be at the altar. We could. Because none of us measure up to these verses like we should. It's too easy to render evil and railing and not blessing. We too much of the time are the ones that fuels conflict, not calming it. We're supposed to calm conflict, not fuel it. We all can do a better job. And it should start, Lord, I'm the one that needs to improve in my communication. So there will be less and less conflict in my marriage, in the relationships of life. I've known a number of people in my life that this seemed like they were a walking fight, but it was always somebody else's fault. Be honest. If you're always walking in the fight with somebody, it's time to look within.